In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. As the shepherds and the magi approached the crib of Jesus in his poverty and humility, the very first act which they had to make was an act of faith. For in beholding the scene of Bethlehem, there was absolutely nothing which indicated that this child was God. True, there had been the angels for the shepherds, and there was the star for the magi. And this is how the mystery was revealed to them. But upon arriving at the birthplace of the Messiah, they found nothing that would indicate that the child was the Redeemer of the world and true God. Faith is an assent to things unseen based on the authority of God revealing. So the shepherds and magi had to see something in their minds through faith, no less real than if they had seen it with their eyes, but nevertheless had to see it with their minds, something that they did not behold with their eyes. And this based on the authority of God revealing. And this is the essence of faith. It is an adherence to God by believing what he says, even though we do not see the reality with our own eyes. The Christ child was not transfigured as our Lord was on Tabor, but rather looked no different from any other child, except perhaps by a certain beauty and a certain behavior, but looked no different from any other child, and indeed was found in circumstances that would not lend themselves to think that he was the Son of God. Now, faith is absolutely necessary for salvation. Christ said it explicitly, "He that believeth not shall be condemned." And he that doth not believe is already judged. St. Paul said, without faith it is impossible to please God. And our Lord said to the apostles, whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, going forth out of that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Amen, I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Now, we know that Sodom and Gomorrah had been guilty of heinous, most grievous, abominable, and shameful crimes against purity. Yet our Lord says that their punishment will be more tolerable than what is in store for those who do not listen to the gospel preached by the apostles. And so we see that in our Lord's judgment, which is divine judgment, it is a worse crime not to believe. And as we look at the modern world today and are duly horrified by its many millions of abortions and its impurity that is beyond description and its other crimes, the worst crime of the modern world is its faithlessness, its obduracy with regard to the things of God, its perverted and willful blindness to the things of God. And this is the worst crime. This is the worst of the stench that rises to heaven from this planet. And it most begs heaven for vengeance. St. Paul also says For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and is a rewarder of them that seek him. These are the minimum objects of faith, that God exists and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. The reason for this necessity of faith is that supernatural faith is the basis of doing supernatural acts. Heaven is a supernatural reward, something which is far beyond what is due to our nature. Heaven is not giving us a money prize, or food, or a medal, or honor, applause. These are all natural accolades. Heaven is giving us a place in the house of God. As St. Paul says in the epistle today, we become sons of God and heirs. A place in the house of God. Even if we had never committed a single sin in life, even if we had been perfect, it would not be due to us to receive the reward of heaven. Heaven and the ability to get to heaven, which is grace, is a free gift from God. Hence, in order to merit this supernatural reward, our works of merit must be likewise supernatural. But good works become supernatural by grace, and the very first grace is supernatural faith. When you bring your baby to the baptismal font, what do you say? The priest says, "What dost thou ask of the Church of God?" And the sponsors answer, "Faith." What does faith bring thee to? And the answer is life everlasting. The whole idea of faith and what it does for us is contained in that little conversation. The first grace, the first elevation is faith. And without the elevation of the intellect to the knowledge of divine things, without this adherence to the things of God in our minds, any other elevation of our souls is impossible. And that's why St. Paul says it is impossible to please God without faith. It is the basis of the whole thing. For how could anyone do a supernatural act without seeing and knowing a supernatural end, a supernatural goal, or the supernatural purpose for which you act? How could you hit a bullseye if you're blind? How could you drive your car to a destination if you do not know what the destination is? It is so simple to understand. If you do not have a supernatural vision of the things of God, it is impossible to go to heaven. So just as the natural act of the intellect must precede every natural act of the will, so a supernatural knowledge must precede every supernatural act. But the rampant modern error is that we can and we do please God without supernatural faith. This is the gospel invented by Freemasonry. In the 18th century, the impiety of the modern world began. It had its roots. And the new gospel was that we should put aside this tendency toward the next life, and rather concentrate on this life. That the goal is not heaven, but rather the enhancement of this life. And that we please God by simply concentrating on our enhancement of this life. And so some people on Sunday mornings will go and play golf or do some other recreational thing, reasoning this way, that God wants them to be happy, and God would like me to go and play golf. Or they get divorced and commit adultery, because God wants them to be happy. God desires the enhancement of this life and the best possible life. And He doesn't care about acts of worship, acts of praise, acts of fasting and penance. Those things make no sense. He has created us for a happiness in this life, and we do works of merit by enhancing our own life in this world. And if we do that well, we are, in this humanitarian religion, blessed by God at the end. Who knows if they believe in an afterlife? And so this is a gospel that has been preached for over 200 years, and it is the Novus Ordo which has taken up this gospel. What offends you in the Novus Ordo is the humanistic, naturalistic, and humanitarian slant that they put on everything. Never are supernatural realities spoken about, but everything is man-centered. And if there is any mention of a supernatural mystery, it is always with regard to how it serves human beings. If you look at the sermons which come forth from John Paul II or other heretics who promulgate this new religion, it is the impiety of the humanitarian gospel of Freemasonry that simply has a cloak or a sauce of Christianity upon it. Take a Mother Teresa, for example. She is not praised by the world for the fact that she is an adherent of the Catholic faith. She is not praised by the world because she goes around saying in a very public and vocal way that the Catholic Church is the one true church, outside of which there is no salvation. These words have never fallen from her lips, at least publicly. Rather, she encouraged Hindus to be good Hindus. The reason why she is considered a modern-day saint is because she helps people in India enhance their natural life. And if anything, divorces religion from the whole matter. And that is considered great virtue, high virtue, is to forget about whether one religion or not is true or better than the other. Hand somebody a piece of food and don't worry about it. And we must be on guard against this modern error that somehow we are pleasing to God without faith. Now, sometimes God requires great acts of faith. He is forever testing our faith. And faith is tested and therefore exercised when the gap is widened between what is to be believed and what is available to our eyes. It was easy to believe that Christ was God when He raised Lazarus from the dead, because what was available to your eyes was very close to the message that He was preaching. But it was hard to believe that Christ was God when He was dying on the cross. And if someone had never known that He had just a week earlier raised Lazarus from the dead and said to you, "That man is God," you would have said, perhaps, "I find that hard to believe. If He's God, how could He be crucified?" Because there was a big gap between the appearance and what ought to have been believed. And it was only when, for example, the sky darkened and the earth shook that the centurion said, truly this man was the Son of God. Because he had very clear evidence of it. So when God wants to exercise our faith, to make it stronger, he pushes the gap farther apart. And this is, although sometimes a troubling thing and a difficult thing, it is a good thing. Just as when you are training for anything, you must always raise the ante. If you want to run a race, or if you want to play a musical instrument, you can never be content with where you are, but you must always exercise more. You must try harder. You must throw the ball farther. So when God wants to elevate you, he must first elevate the faith. He cannot elevate hope and charity without first elevating the faith, without first giving you a clearer vision of the supernatural realities. And he will give you a clearer vision of the supernatural realities by an exercise that is a test of faith, where you have to reach harder. And he will do that by widening this gap slightly, or perhaps even greatly, depending on how he intends to do it. And so the shepherds and the magi saw nothing extraordinary when they arrived, but yet they believed. And that was a great act of faith. Abraham had to believe that Isaac, whom he was told to put to death, would somehow be the father of future generations which would bring the Messiah. That was perhaps the greatest act of faith of all time. Moses was told to have faith when he struck the rock, to bring water out of that rock in the desert. And because he hesitated, he was punished. Punished, the great and holy Moses, punished, forbidden to see the promised land, and died in sight of it, but could never go into it. Zachary in the temple was told by the angel Gabriel that his barren wife, in her old age, would conceive of St. John the Baptist. And he too hesitated. He said, how is this possible? And he was struck dumb for a time, because he failed the test. And so we also must be faithful to our tests of faith and believe more strongly as God draws us through these tests. Just as the Magi, perhaps expecting to find a king in great robes or a great palace or at least some dignity, did not hesitate to kneel down on the straw that perhaps smelled of the dung of animals to adore the Christ child. God subjects us to tests of faith in order to increase our faith, so that by a greater faith and by a more clear vision of the supernatural end, we might have a more fervent and zealous pursuit of it. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.